In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5, it says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, or perilous times in one version, for people will be lovers of self, they're going to be lovers of money, they're going to be proud and arrogant and abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, this is interesting, swollen with deceit. And here's our phrase, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. Father, I pray this morning that the grace and power of the Holy Spirit would take the words from a weak, weak vessel, and Lord, you would manifest power in our hearts and lives, cause us to be a community that's full of lovers of God. And we just thank you in Jesus' name, amen. I believe with all of my heart that it's only lovers of God that will stand in the last days. This passage by the Apostle Paul is written in his last letter written on planet Earth. He soon will die. As Christian history will tell us, he'll be beheaded. He knows it's going to happen. 30 years previous, he'd written his first epistle, the first book of Thessalonians. In it, he's talking about the end times, and you get the feeling that Paul believes that he's going to be here when Jesus returns. We who are still alive will be caught up in the air. But now, we're about 25, 30 years in the future. Paul has discerned more what's going on in the Spirit, and he understands he's going to die, that Jesus is going to tarry, and that he's going to die probably a martyr's death. He had been beaten, stoned, rejected, shipwrecked multiple times, but he knew there was a martyrdom coming. There was a time coming where he would leave the planet. So he writes to Timothy, his dear son in the faith. He writes this last letter, 2 Timothy, and it's an amazing letter, but in the midst of it, at the end of it here, he gives a prophecy. And the prophecy is that in the last days, which we've been in since Jesus raised from the dead and the Spirit's come, but he's particularly talking about the culmination, and he's warning Timothy and everyone that would read this letter that there's going to be perilous, difficult times, and that those times will be indicative of people being certain kind of lovers. Human beings are made to love. We've said it before, human beings are made to worship. You're always worshiping. I don't have to get a human to worship. We don't have to get, it's about what we worship. That's really what the battle's over. In this passage, he says people will be lovers of self in verse 2. They'll be lovers of money. And then we go on to proud and arrogant, abusive and disobedient, and a list of about 12 to 13 things that are funky things, and then at the end is lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. And I love this passage because it so clearly gets to the root of the issue. The manifestation of all the funky things that happen in our lives are rooted in what we love. What you love will determine what you do. Where your heart and affection is will determine what you manifest within your life. If you are a lover of self, then you manifest selfishness. You manifest everything connected with that when people don't support your religion of selfishness. If you love money, then you manifest greed and covetousness and all of those kinds of things that happen from loving money. It reveals itself. If you're a lover of pleasure, then everything that gets in the way of your pleasure, everything that confronts that is going to be your enemy. And you will manifest all of these things that are mentioned in this passage. But there's one great phrase in this passage, and it is called lovers of God. The word lovers of God here is philotheos. It's the word philos, which means a tender affection. It's used multiple times within the Scriptures, even between the Son of God and the Father. And it really talks about a heart-engaged kind of love. This is not just a cerebral, I love, I should love. Philos, or Philad, for we get Philadelphia. It's where the root of that word. It's that brotherly love. It's a tender affection that's engaged from the heart. And I want to tell you this again, that in the last days, if you think temptation is strong now, you've not seen anything yet. It is raging and it is stronger than it was 30 years ago. Our technological advancements have made access to things that were never accessible to us and often and 24/7. The temptations are stronger now than they have ever been, but they are about to get stronger, even culminating in the end times where you'll need to compromise your conviction to even eat, as many will have to be tempted to take a mark of the beast or this or that so they can buy or sell, the scriptures clearly say. And that mark will be an allegiance to the Antichrist system, to that's not Jesus. The temptations will be strong. And in that day, it will not just be believers in God that will stand. Many believe in God. Many. I mean, the percentage is high in America, but few are lovers of God. And there is a difference. There's a difference between you believing in something and loving something. And in that day when temptation comes, and listen, in this day when temptation is coming, the only way you'll stand is if you have a greater love than the thing that is coming after you. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin, but our hearts must be engaged and must be lovers of God. So we won't move just out of ought, but we'll move forward and say yes and say no out of a passion for Jesus. I tell you, there are so many in the body of Christ who are living with unengaged hearts. They know doctrine. They even know miracles. They know about service and doing things, but their hearts are not engaged in a passion, in an affection, in a relationship with Jesus. I can always tell. I can always tell by how they talk to me, by whether when people give me their testimony, they speak in first person kind of talk about Jesus, or it's second or third person. Meaning, they're talking about that guy that knows Jesus and that guy that taught this and that guy. They're always talking about somebody else's relationship with Jesus or somebody else's revelation. And by the way, we can learn from one another. It's a good thing that we do that. But Jesus wants to speak to you. Jesus wants to be known by you. You don't have to live vicariously through mom and dad's relationship. You can't do that. The Lord wants your own heart to be engaged in a tender affection, in a longing force for him. You know what it is to love someone. I could break this down, but you know what it is. You know when you fall in love with someone. I remember, I've told the story of seeing my redhead that I got for a lifetime, and all of a sudden, you know, there's not as many people in the room when Amy's in the room. When Amy's in the room, there's a bit of disappearing of people. You know what it's like to love a hobby. You know, you just love to do something. You're thinking about it. You're thinking about how you can do better, how you can get better equipment at it, and your heart is engaged. Love is not a cerebral process. Love is a heart process. Love is something that happens from your heart, and it's affection, and we all know what it is. Hollywood takes it and perverts it and twists it. The enemy is raging for the affections of our hearts. And so this morning, we are here with this one theme. I'm asking you, are you a lover of God? Are you a lover of God? I know many of you, and most everybody in this room knows God, knows about God, has heard about him. You probably even feel a certain measure of love for him. But I'm wondering, not only are you a lover of God, but is this the number one love in your life? Let me say this as I start. I don't want to put condemnation on anybody today, because I bet everybody in here go, man, I could love him more. I want to love him more. My goal, God help me, if I put it on you and you walk away from here feeling guilty because you don't love God enough, I'm not going to do it. You don't need to do it. I'm here to encourage you and to get you in a right place, all right? We want to minister. God loves you. He's after your heart. He's not offended by, and he's not surprised by your swaying heart back and forth. He wants you to have maximum life, maximum pleasure, maximum freedom. That's what God wants for you. And you know where that's found? It's found in being a lover of God. It's the only way you see life appropriately. It's the only way that the hardships are oiled so that you can endure them and you can go through them. It's through this process of being a lover of God. Jesus brought this out in the Sermon on the Mount when he was talking about money. You can't serve two masters. And when he said serve, he meant love. You're either going to love money or you're going to love God. And that's what Timothy, or what Paul is prophesying this. But this verse is in there, Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You can know what you love this morning. It's a very easy test. What do you treasure? What do you treasure? What do you value? What is it you're thinking of most of the time? What is it that makes your heart pump and you have desire for? What is that? What is that thing? We don't, you know, you could, again, cerebrally tell us what's right, but we know. In fact, I know what people love by just listening to them in a conversation. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. When someone's talking with me and they talk about one thing all the time, themselves, money, a hobby, a whatever, or Jesus, I know what they love most. That doesn't mean we don't talk about other things, you know, other than Jesus. That's not my point. My point is that your heart, your mouth will reveal what it is you love. And he says, where your treasure is, there's your heart. So I'm asking you today, is Jesus your treasure? You know what a treasure is, right? The treasure, it's something you have affection for it. You long for it. It's your prize. It's the goal. It's the end. It's, you know what I mean? It's the best of life. It's the treasure. And it's all the emotions that are infected with that. It's all the understanding of how it's the most benefit to you. Something's of value because you know it's of benefit to you. And I'll tell you, the most beneficial thing to the human heart is to be a worshiper. It's to be a lover of God. That's the best. It opens up and it makes healthy relationships. It helps you handle money and everything. When you're treasure of God, when God, it comes down, you begin to gloat, you begin to kind of gluttonize on other things and bloat on other things. And when you do that, it causes this kind of manifestation of the flesh to where we're protecting our love of self, love of money, and our love of pleasure. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart also be. In Matthew 22, later at the end, they're asking him about, you know, he had silenced the Sadducees and he was arguing and winning the arguments with them. But they say, and you'll remember this, teacher, which is the greatest commandment? And you all know it. He said, you shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second's like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In these two commandments, everything's summed up. So it's love in the heart of the believer, maturing and growing and burning for God first, and then for one another, and then manifested in action and word that truly is the fulfillment of all that God made human beings to do. I love in this phrase, in verse 37, I love the word all. That's the stunning word to me. I love God with, I think it could probably be said with some of most of my heart, with some of my most of my soul, with a bunch of my mind. I love him. But the word here that's the amazing word is all. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And I'm asking you today, again, us depending on the grace of God to do this miracle, do you love him with all of your heart? Is he your treasure? Are you a lover of God that right now can stand against other beauties? That love is so focused that you're not seduced so easily by the swaying, the seducing Delilah that passes before you in the form of money, success, sensual satisfaction, whatever it might be. Because it's lovers who overcome temptation. It's lovers of God who stand when there's temptation. It's lovers of God who have endurance in the midst of pain when people aren't liking them and things aren't going well. Truly, it's lovers. And I say, it is only lovers who will stand in that last day. So what I want to do this morning is just take a moment for you in a bit of an interesting book of the Bible. And I want to lay something out for you. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the Song of Songs, would you? I'm going to do this very quickly. This is, not arguably, it is, the most controversial book within your Bible. It's controversial because of its sensual language. It's romantic language. I don't know how many of you have read the Song of Songs lately, but it's an amazing book. And I found this book personally in my 20s. Through a book by Watchman Nee. There's some amazing commentators that have done some great things with this book. It's a Holy Spirit-inspired book that's about your personal and our corporate love relationship with Jesus. This is a book of wisdom about love. It's written by, you'll remember, it's a book of wisdom, of revelation, of wholehearted love written by Solomon. Solomon wrote Proverbs, and it was all these wise sayings. He wrote Ecclesiastics about the unsettled life and how this life will not satisfy. It's meaningless. And then he wrote the Song of Songs as the satisfaction of his heart. He had found it, love of God, love within relationships. The Proverbs and Ecclesiastics were written by him, and they're written in his supernatural wisdom. Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. It says in 1 Kings 4:32 that God gave him supernatural wisdom. You know, Solomon, ask me whatever you want. And what'd he say? I want wisdom. I want discernment to rule your people. And God downloads. I mean, Solomon's not just a smart guy. Solomon's a guy walking with supernatural heavenly wisdom. And manifesting out of that was 3,000 proverbs. We don't have them all. And 1,005 songs. This book of the Bible is the Song of Songs. It's top on the charts. Out of 1,005, it's number one. It is the song that is exploding with glory and with reality about the maturation of love. There's great commentaries, and I just want to give these to you and have them on for those that will watch later. But please get the book by Watchman Nee. It's actually online for free about the Song of Songs. Hannah Hubbard wrote Hinds Feet in High Places about the suffering and the maturing of love. It's a great allegory. Hudson Taylor, who was a contemporary of George Mueller, wrote a book called Union and Communion that is about this book. And we're not even going to near scratch the surface of this book, but I want to open it up for you a little bit and show you about the process of love, because here's the deal. When we first come into Jesus, our love still has to mature. A believer should, and the sanctification process should be about our love maturing and growing deeper and wider in with the Lord Jesus. So here we have the Song of Songs. Brace yourself for some wild language. Chapter 1, verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine, and your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, the virgins love you. Draw me after you, and let us run. And the king has brought me into his chambers. We will exult and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. Now, here's the woman talking to Solomon. Solomon stands for Jesus, if you will, and the woman is us. She says, I am very dark, but I am lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon, do not gaze at me because I'm dark. I'm marked by age and this life and the hardness of life. The sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me, and they made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? Verse 8, if you do not know, O most beautiful woman, follow the tracks of the flock and the pasture and the young goats beside the shepherd's tents. Jump with me to chapter 2, verse 1. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. As a lily among the brambles, so is my love among the young woman. She says in verse 3, as an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He has brought me to his banqueting house, his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. So sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. And his left hand was under my head. Listen, this allegorical stuff is sometimes hard to process. I wonder what you're thinking when I read that. Kiss me with the kisses. I mean, it's not Philippians we're reading here, you know? It's not Romans we're reading here. This is an amazing book full of allegory. And I want to say this. You do not have an accurate spiritual hermeneutic. What that means is a lens to interpret the Bible unless you're able to read it allegorically in the Spirit through the lens of Christ. Paul will teach this way in his epistles. In Galatians chapter 4, he'll say there were two women, Sarah and there was Hagar. And they represent allegorically, he'll say that, two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And then he'll go on and begin to teach from that. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, on and on, the prophets used allegory and metaphor to bring forth spiritual principles. If you've not learned how to do that in the scriptures, let us spend some time with you. because it makes the scripture so rich when the Spirit lifts up the allegorical meanings that are written in various stories. This is one of those, obviously. This is at the top of the chart. I mean, what do you do with, you know, kiss me with the kisses of your mouth and, you know, and your love is better than wine? Well, what you do is you interpret that sensual romantic language into spiritual relationship with the Lord. And this is what this book is. This book is beyond salvation. When I was saved, it was a powerful thing, and conviction came. I was 10 years old. I was groaning and moaning under my lostness in fourth or fifth grade. I was testifying this about this the other night with the We Wednesday Get Kids. I'm in the pleasure luxury life of three-wheelers, Pop-Tarts, comic books, and everything's good. Upper middle class life, and conviction hits me. And it's a dreadful, dreadful week until I receive Jesus. I receive his atonement on the cross. Peace with God is made, and I am born again, and joy and peace fill my heart. And after that, I begin to be flooded with emotions and affections that I could not explain. My heart, that used to not care about the Bible, wanted to read the Bible all the time. My heart, that was bored in church services, all of a sudden was alive again and interested in the things of God. That was a work of grace. This book, Song of Songs, is not about salvation in that process. This is about after salvation. This is about the process of intimacy, of growing with the Lord. And there is an initial intimacy. See what I'm doing right now. Felt the grace of God. When I'm preaching, it's very important that I feel wind. Does anybody know what I mean by that? Yeah. I need to feel wind in my sail. And I need to feel the Lord partnering with me, or I just need to be, or it's just clanging words. And so I'm preaching along there. I felt really good about 2 Timothy 3 and what I've shared with you. I want to go and I want to share some stuff out of Song of Songs. I got no wind. Visitors, how you doing? Awesome. I need you to know that what's most important is us being led by the Holy Spirit, not just doing service. Does everybody understand that? So right now, I'm going to pull up. I got some amazing things. My mind is so stirred about the things I want to share with you, but I got no leading in it. Because here's the deal. I'm supposed to just say this phrase to you over and over. Are you a lover of God? Are you a lover of God? Are you in the process of becoming a lover of God? Do you feel that tender affection moving within you? Have you moved beyond the thanksgiving of salvation, which is essential, you got to do it, into moving into knowing the Lord who did the saving? Because that's why you were saved. You were saved not just so you could go to heaven. You were saved so you could reconcile with the one with whom you were made to love. You were made to love and to release all that passion inside you on the Lord God Almighty. That's what you were made to do. So it is one thing to know about getting out of trouble. It is one thing to know what God can do for you. It's another thing to know God. It's another thing to know Him. It's another thing to take time and to press in and to begin to develop that. And so here's what I'm challenging you today before we sing some songs in response to this. I've been feeling a burden for all of you as I've been praying and thinking about you, and it sometimes I'll feel a coldness in my soul. I'll feel an apathy that'll hit my soul out of nowhere. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, I know I should be engaged with the Lord. I know I should care for Him, but I'll feel this coolness come over me, and I'm not hungry for Him. I'm not desiring Him. Again, anybody in the room? I'm concerned about how we get out of that. And how I think we get out of that is by trusting Him, by immediately moving into emergency mode when our hearts go cold. Here's the problem. Our hearts go cold through the pathway of lukewarm. You know that? You go from hot to cold, not just like that. It's a bit of a fade, and it begins to happen, And actually, we don't wake up until we get over here and somebody convicts us or somebody confronts us or the Spirit finally does it. And we go, oh my gosh, how'd I get here? Everybody with me still in the room? Here's what I feel like the Spirit wants to say to us. We've got to develop a conviction that the most important thing in our life is to be a lover of God. That to be a lover, not a minister, not a server, those things flow out. In fact, I said this in Wichita. I don't think you can trust a servant of God unless they're first a lover of God. I think they'll end up, servants of God will end up worshiping their service and end up arguing with other people that are serving around them, and it gets real funky. You need the oil of being a lover, and then you serve with grace. Warriors cannot be trusted, and we are called to be warriors to defeat the enemy. But warriors cannot be trusted unless they are first lovers. So I think that the Lord wants us to shorten the leash and shorten the pullback on when we start to feel our heart fade. You start to feel that lack of affection. You start to feel the distraction happening. Instead of finding it out here where I've wasted thousands of dollars and thousands of hours because I glutted myself on something the world worshiping and loving it, I think he wants us to catch up back here where the idea comes and the attack comes. I'll tell you this. The enemy does not want you being a lover of God. You know that. He doesn't want you. He's okay with you being a believer of God. Shoot, demons believe in God, it says, and shudder. You can be a believer in God all day long, but is your heart engaged? This has got to move from our head to our hearts, or it will not become real and will not be able to endure through what we go through. So my call to you today is this. I want to say it again. Only lovers will stand faithful in the last days. You've not seen anything yet as it relates to temptation. Right now, you have a wonderful opportunity to learn how to love God more than your body. Learn how to love God more than your money. And it happens in the process of you crying out for the grace of God. Lord, I love you, but I want to love you more. Lord, I feel myself swaying. I feel myself beginning to tip a little bit. And this is an emergency to me. To me, we're too casual. We're too casual about the affections of our heart going low. I've had guys tell me and gals, yeah, I'm just not doing very good in the Lord. Yeah, I kind of been down. I need to really get after it. I wonder when that happens that they really care. And I'm not making fun of that. I appreciate the confession, but I'm startled by the lack of emergency. Because it's in this place that we get ourselves in a lot of trouble. Have you not noticed? We're not made for idolatry. We're not made for that kind of stuff. We need to, the Spirit of God, I believe, is immediately, when we begin to fade and have the thoughts, he's immediately convicting us and asking us to cry out and say, Lord, I'm fading. I love you. I know you're great. But my heart really, really keeps thinking about this or that. I feel affection more than I should. I feel your conviction about it, about this or that. So I want to say something to you. And then I'll end. We'll worship. There is modern day idolatry. Everybody knows that, right? You don't have to have a stone statue to have idolatry. I believe that Western civilization has modernized and tamed idolatry at a level that's never been done in human history. You've got 1,001 things to worship today, and they're all largely centered around your desire for pleasure. Because of that, I'm warning you and telling you, the Father God loves you. The Spirit of God pressing in on you to set you free from that myriad of addictions that are out there. And he wants to do that by people becoming children and humble again and desperate and going and deciding, I'm a miserable human being when I'm not a lover of God. When I'm a lover of God personally, I'm a better husband, I'm a better steward of money, I'm a better friend. I endure when people speak against me. Listen, and it happens. We talked about in Song of Songs, her very brothers and people were speaking. It will happen when trial happens. I don't steward that very well when I'm in love with the opinion of man. But when I'm set free from the opinion of man, and I love his opinion only, I tell you, I glide over the top of that stuff. And I want to ask you this morning to set your hearts. John and team, would you come on up here? I want to ask you to respond to this word this morning, to respond to this call, and to see if you can establish it as a deep conviction. I want to be a lover of God. And I want to get over all the ways that I possibly, excuse the word, prostituted out my heart. And I'm a lover of self, a lover of money, and a lover of pleasure. I want to freshly ask you, Father, to do a work of grace in me and set my heart free to be with you. So let's all stand if we could. Let's all stand. This will be our lab time. We love to do what we talk about. And what we're going to do now is take a couple songs, not a bunch of them, just a couple. And we're going to take the word that we just heard and do something with it. I hope everybody understands the parable of the soils, but there are birds flying through this room. Birds flying through to steal the seeds of the word of God away from our heart, to steal its import. It says that first soil was the soil where the seeds were thrown. There was a path, and birds of the air came and ate them up, just like that. I know that some of you are hurting and you're aching and you're distracted by a lot of things. You may be distracted by me this morning. I'm sure distracting at times. But I want to encourage you to set your heart and your focus on him and ask the Lord for a miracle, for him to release a revelation of who he is, for him to transform your heart so that you're truly a lover of God practically. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you help us and give us grace as we respond with these songs before you. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We admit and we confess as a family that we have given our hearts away over and over. We don't even know how do we live in this world with food and stuff and people. But I just thank you that you can do a miracle in us and cause us to be lovers of God. We shall. It's almost a command, a prophecy. We will be lovers of God. We will love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so, Lord, do in us what we most desire, which is set us free to be worshipers of you. In Jesus' name.